Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 17 through 19 and looking at the certainty of faith in uncertain times. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, He will make my feet like deer's feet, He will make me walk on my high hills, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and we give you thanks for the preaching of your word. We ask now, O Lord, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, for we acknowledge that preaching as a means of grace is only such when you anoint it and bless it by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you to do so for the sake of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I'm sure many of you are aware, there has been a verdict in the George Floyd murder trial. The trial of the police officer, Derek Chauvin, has played itself out. All of the testimony has been given, and the jury has come back with a verdict. Unanimously, they found him guilty of murder. Now, I know this is not news to you. Perhaps to some of you it is. This verdict in this trial represents something that has characterized the past year and a half that all of us have been living through. In fact, the past year, actually. The past year in this country has been a year of uncertainty. It has been a year of massive changes in the American way of life. With the Derek Chauvin murder trial and the death of George Floyd and what happened surrounding all of that is a picture of the uncertainty that we're living in. As some of you may or may not know, in that trial, testimony came out about George Floyd and the amount of drugs that were in his system, the history of medical conditions that he had, and all of the medical evidence points to the fact that this man died from a drug overdose. The amount of fentanyl in his system was enough probably to kill a horse. And yet this man was still found guilty. Now, if you go back and do a little bit of the research on why some of these jurors voted the way that they did, it was because they were afraid. They were afraid of riots. They were afraid of their city being burned to the ground once again. They were afraid of violence breaking out in the streets, and because they were afraid of violence breaking out in the streets, justice miscarried. Justice was not done in this case. Now, I'm using this illustration to bring us into our topic for this evening, not because I want to get into the politics of it all. I don't want to get into the politics. But what I want you to see is that in this murder trial, you have a sign, you have a picture, you have a token of the uncertainty of the days in which we live. Because a court system, a courtroom is a place that you go to find justice. It's a place that you go to have the case heard and impartial judges to render a verdict. It's a place in society that we should be able to look to and find justice, truth, certainty. It's not a place that we should look to and find uncertainty. It's not a place that we should not be able to trust. We live in uncertain times. We live in times that have seen great upheaval, not only in the justice system, but also in the way that our society is organized. You know, one of my fears is that, at least for a generation or two, we may forget what life was like before coronavirus. We may forget how we interacted before that event. There have been great changes in our society, and what you are probably tempted to do is to draw your sense of well-being from what you see around you. You know, one of the things that they've seen from all of the lockdowns and what's been going on in response to the coronavirus is that suicides have gone through the roof. And the reason these suicides have gone through the roof is because of the uncertainty in our society. The uncertain times in which we live have caused great upheaval in people's lives. Habakkuk lived in uncertain times. Habakkuk lived in times where everything around him was being overturned. And in the book of Habakkuk, he goes to the Lord with his complaint, and the Lord tells him how to live in uncertain times. The Lord reveals to him the way we are to live in days like this. And quite simply, the way that we live in uncertain times is by faith. The way that we live in times of uncertainty is the way that we should live all the time, but even more so when things are uncertain, when things are upended, it's even more imperative to live by faith. And we're going to see that in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, in uncertain times, the just live by faith and endure to the end. In uncertain times, the just live by faith and endure to the end. We're going to see three things in our passage. One, why the times are uncertain. What is it about the times that makes them uncertain? Two, living by faith. And then three, enduring to the end. Verse 17, the nature of uncertainty. Verse 18, living by faith. Verse 19, enduring to the end. And so we begin in verse 17, the nature of uncertainty. Now I'll just tell you that you need to keep your fingers loose because we're going to be going throughout the book of Habakkuk to understand what's happening at the end of this book. But one of the first things I want you to see here is the reason we feel uncertainty is because things aren't working the way they should. Things are not operating according to their nature. Now, when I say nature, we need to keep in mind what I'm referring to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let the dry land bring forth the beasts, and let the waters teem with fish, and let the vegetation grow, and let the sun, moon, and stars appear, and let's make man after our own image. When God created all things, he created everything according to its nature. And in the created order, everything has a certain nature by which it is supposed to function. The sun for giving light. The birds for flying. The cattle for living upon the earth. Man and woman for dwelling together and taking dominion. So everything in God's creation has a certain nature. And you, as God's creatures, instinctively understand this. Everybody who's made in the image of God, which is everybody, instinctively understands that things should function according to their nature. Dogs are for this. Cats are for that. Plants are meant to do this. If you plant an apple tree, by nature, we should expect to get apples. Men and women are created for these various things. Things are supposed to function according to their nature. But when they don't, that's when uncertainty arises. That's when uncertainty rises in our hearts. And that's what Habakkuk's giving expression to in verse 17. Look at what he says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Notice that what he's describing is a metaphor. Fig trees are made to blossom. By nature, we expect them to blossom. Vines are there to give fruit. By nature, they produce fruit. All things being equal, a vine will produce fruit. A fig tree will blossom. The olive will produce its olive oil. The fields will yield its food. The flock will be in the fold. The herds will be in the stalls. According to God's creation and the created order, all of these things should be happening according to their nature. And it's when things don't happen according to nature that we experience uncertainty. Have any of you ever experienced when you are, let's say, in a very liberal urban setting, and you're confronted with, this experience happened to me in Atlanta, and you see somebody who is a transvestite. Maybe none of you have had that experience. It's very unsettling. It's extremely unsettling. Because you see this person, and they're dressed like a woman, and yet the voice, the cadence, the shoulders, everything says this is a man. Yet they're dressed like a woman. It's not operating according to nature. That's where the uncertainty arises. That's what Habakkuk is talking about. Now, you flip to the beginning of the book, though, and in Habakkuk's time, there was a specific way things were not operating according to nature. In chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, Habakkuk brings his complaint to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, how long shall I cry and you not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, a perverse judgment proceeds." Sounds like the Derek Chauvin trial, doesn't it? The wicked surround the courtroom and threaten to riot if you do not do what we want. Therefore, a perverse judgment proceeds. And as Habakkuk looks at this situation, he's seeing that the courts of justice are not operating according to their nature. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not bearing the fruits of righteousness. And he's uncertain. He goes to the Lord and says, "Lord, what's happening? Why are you showing me these things?" Well, not only are things not operating according to nature as the source of our uncertainty, but as we're going to see in a little bit further on this chapter, the things are not operating according to nature, the vine, the fig tree, the courthouse, because God is judging those things. You see, ultimately, the reason creation doesn't work the way it's supposed to work is because God has judged it on account of sin. The reason that apple trees sometimes don't blossom is because of the judgment of sin. The reason that courts don't render justice is because of God's judgment against sin. The reason that things don't operate according to their nature is because God has judged this creation. You can see this primarily with man himself. God told man, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." Now, I want you to think with me a little bit about what we're talking about when it comes to uncertainty. Man, by nature, man's body, by nature, was made to live forever. Man was made to endure for eternity. Man was not made to live 70 or 80 years. Man was not even made to live 950 years. Man was made to live for eternity. But because man sinned, God then judges man so that man no longer operates according to nature. He dies. He dies very young. 70 and 80, according to God's purposes, is very young. We were intended to live for eternity. And so when God judges our nature, when God judges creation, this produces the uncertainty that we feel. This produces the uncertainty that Habakkuk notices. Look at how he says this at the beginning of chapter 1. O Lord, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? You see, Habakkuk is looking around at the society he's living in, and he sees all of this uncertainty. He sees this violence. He sees this perverse justice, and he's confused. He's uncertain. He's thrown off balance. The other thing to realize about what Habakkuk says here is that Habakkuk is talking about Judah. Habakkuk is speaking about Jerusalem, the chosen city. This is the nation of Israel that Habakkuk is describing. He's not describing the wicked. He's describing the righteous kingdom under the Son of David. That's where perverse justice is found, and that's what's going on. Well, the Lord answers Habakkuk's question and says, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to correct this by judging you with the wicked. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans to judge this wicked nation for their wickedness. This is what happens in the next section of chapter 1. The Lord says in verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Verse 10, they scoff at kings. They are transgressing because when they are victorious in combat, they commit offense and they ascribe this power to their false gods. Now Habakkuk has another question. Not only does the society not function the way that it should, God is judging this society under the hands of wicked men. And then Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk's uncertainty goes even further because he sees the righteous being judged by the unrighteous. He asks the Lord, he says, Lord, how can you let the wicked dominate the righteous? How can you let the people that claim your religion, the Jews, suffer judgment under the Chaldeans who worship a false god? Later on, Habakkuk will describe their idolatry as part of his complaint. Lord, how can you do this? How can you let the wicked be over the righteous? This is very similar to the uncertainty in our day. You know, when the Lord is judging a nation, he often uses the wicked to do it. And one of the mistakes that we can make is to think that because God is using this person to judge people, that this person is therefore good. This person is therefore righteous. This person is someone we should get behind. This person is someone we should support. But Habakkuk recognizes these are idolaters, they are wicked. How can you allow this, Lord? Then Habakkuk goes on at the beginning of chapter 2 and says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Now, just at this part, the uncertainties of this life that we see, we need to make a couple of applications. One, remember, uncertainty arises when things don't operate according to their nature. when the fruit tree doesn't bear its fruit, when the vine doesn't bear its food, when the flock is not in the stall, when things don't happen according to their nature, uncertainty arises. Now, there's some very important wisdom here for parents. Oftentimes, children develop psychoses, or children develop some serious problems when the home doesn't operate the way that it should. When dad is not leading and mom is not submitting. When dad is unpredictable, the children look for certainty somewhere else. You know, in my home, I came from an alcoholic home. My father was a drunk. Some of you may have come from the same kind of home. And what you often find in children who come from an alcoholic home is that they're trying to control things. They want to get control of their lives. They become overly controlling. They're compensating for what they experienced in their home. There was uncertainty in the home. Their dad was not operating according to his nature. He wasn't doing what dads are supposed to do. Now, what do we do with this? Well, fathers, be fathers. Be fathers in your home. It is your place to be the solid one. It is your role to be the firm one. You are the one who is supposed to lead. You're the one who's supposed to guide. Be that for your family. That's what it means to be the head. Wives, submit to your husband. It is your place to submit to him. It is your place to follow his lead. That is what your nature is. That's what you're called to do as a woman in Christ. You know, I'll just say this to illustrate this point. I used to tutor Latin when I was in Atlanta, and I used to go to the homeschool communities, and I would teach Latin. And one of the things I found that these homeschooling mothers, they were so thankful when I came. Because when I would come into this homeschool setting, they'd say, "You don't know what a relief it is to have a man in the school." Because when a man is teaching, they all shape up and listen. It was uncanny to me because I didn't think about this. I just thought, I'm here to teach, and I'm going to do my thing. But what they were pointing out to me is that by nature, people instinctively, children instinctively, follow the lead of a man. They hear a male voice, and they shape up. Some of you who have been in the teaching world know that often when a woman is leading, when a woman is teaching, people get a little more mouthy. Children get a little more pushy with mom than they do with dad. All that is to say, do your job in your homes and be what God has called you to be. Provide the stability in your homes, but also, more importantly, look at what Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1. One of the themes you find in this book as you read through the whole book is there's a contrast between seeing and believing. There's a lot of visual language in this book. The book opens up, the burden which Habakkuk saw. He says in verse 3, "Why do you show me iniquity?" He says again in verse 13, "Lord, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil." How can you look on those? How can you look on those who deal treacherously? And then at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "I will stand on my watch. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." In the book of Habakkuk, there's a contrast between seeing and believing, between walking by sight and walking by faith. See, the prophet's uncertainty comes from walking by sight. He sees violence. "Lord, why do you show me all of this? How can you look on all of this? How can you behold all of this with your eyes? How can you see these things and not do anything?" He's walking by sight. And the faith that endures, the faith that we need, the certainty of faith is a faith that is not based upon sight. But it is a faith that is based upon the Word, and it is a faith in the work of the Lord. That's what he turns to next in verse 18 of our passage. "Though there's all this uncertainty around me, though there is all this upheaval, though I see all of these things, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Returning to chapter 2, the Lord answers the prophet in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This faith that Habakkuk is speaking about, that the Lord reveals to him, is a faith that waits. It is a faith that looks to the Word and looks to the work of Jehovah, ultimately, to judge all things. You remember at the beginning we talked about where uncertainty comes from. Uncertainty comes from creation being broken. And the reason creation is broken is because God has judged it. And because creation is broken, the wicked seem to dominate the righteous. But ultimately, what God will do, because he is just, because he is righteous, at the end, in the work of his Son, he will judge all things and set everything to right. He will bring everything back into balance, because he will judge all men and all nations and set everything back. This is what the Lord is alluding to in this chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. He says, write the vision, make it plain, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. The prophecy that Habakkuk's going to give us is for something that will happen in the future. It's for something that will not happen yet. But at the end, it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The just shall live by his faith. Very interesting that Habakkuk says the just, the righteous one, will live by his faith. The righteous one will live by faith in the Lord's promise. Well, what's the Lord's promise? There's something coming in the future. There's something coming that, though it seems like it's taking a long time, it will come, and it will come quickly. And the one who is justified trusts in this, waits for this, looks for this. Turn to chapter 3 then. Chapter 3, the prophet Habakkuk composes this prayer. It's a poem. And he begins in verse 10 to speak about the Lord coming in judgment. It says, the mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. The light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. Notice how the Lord is described as this conquering warrior. He has arrows and a spear. He tramples the nations. He's mightier than the Chaldeans who are coming. He is coming to trample the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the heads from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Notice what Habakkuk is describing. He's describing the Lord coming in judgment to set everything right. He will judge the Chaldeans. He will judge the wicked in the midst of Judah. And he will do this for the sake of his people with his anointed, with his Christ. You know, the word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah. And in Greek, it's Christ. So what Habakkuk is prophesying here, and the hope that the Christian has in the midst of uncertainty, is that God has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. that God will come again to judge all men and all nations. Now, on the one hand, you may be saying to yourself, that doesn't sound very encouraging, Pastor, because I'm a sinner, and I don't want to be judged. Well, this is why Habakkuk says the just live by faith. By faith in Jehovah, you are cleansed from your sins. By faith in the work of His anointed, you are saved from wrath. By faith in the crucified one, your judgment has already been passed. You remember what Jesus says in John 16 when He's about to leave His disciples. He says, come now, the ruler of this world has been judged. He's talking about His crucifixion. He's talking about what He's about to do on the cross. And so, Christian, if you trust in Christ, your judgment has already been issued. Your verdict has already been declared. Because of the Lord Jesus, you are justified. Then we can look forward to Judgment Day. Then we can anticipate this day of the Lord. Then we can look forward to the judge coming and setting everything to right that was turned upside down in our lives. We can look forward to that because we have already been reconciled. And the Lord does this for the salvation of His people. You know, brothers and sisters, one of the things that you see in history, and this causes a lot of uncertainty, just like it did for Habakkuk, you often see the wicked domineering over the righteous. The Roman emperors killing Christians. Paul the apostle beheaded in the city of Rome. Peter the apostle crucified upside down. Men of whom the world was not worthy. How dare Caesar put a hand on God's apostles? How dare he? And yet he did. You go throughout church history and you have the martyrs from the days of Rome up into the Reformation period, and then you have the popes domineering over the church, and all throughout history you find the wicked domineering over the righteous. And for Habakkuk and for ourselves, this can be very unsettling because by nature, the righteous should rule. By right, those who fear the Lord should be in charge. That's the way things should be. But they're often not that way. They will be that way when Christ comes to finish His work. Now, we have a little bit more encouragement than Habakkuk had. Turn again to verse 18. Habakkuk says, because of this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of Jesus. In Hebrew, the word salvation is Yeshuati, my salvation. It's the same word that we get the name Jesus from. He's called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. The Hebrew word is almost identical here. And so Habakkuk is saying that I will joy in the God of my Jesus, of my salvation. I will joy in the God, my Savior. He is looking forward to Christ's first coming. We are looking forward to Christ's second coming. You see, what the prophet Habakkuk is rejoicing in is what Christ will do. What we are rejoicing in is what Christ has done in principle. What Christ has done is judged all men in principle at the cross. He has already judged all wickedness in principle. Now, that decree has to be applied. It has to be disseminated to all men. But in principle, everyone has been judged in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And this is why we can joy in this God of our salvation. Brothers and sisters, the faith that you need in times of uncertainty is a faith that comes from the Word and looks to the work of the Lord Jesus. You must see Him as the anointed one of Jehovah and as the one who will judge all things and set them to rights. You know, one of the big evils of this day One of the evils of this day is to forget that truth and righteousness are how the Lord rules in this world. Truth and righteousness are the way that God governs. God does not govern according to public opinion. God does not govern according to money. God does not order things in this world according to popularity or according to how people feel. He rules according to truth and righteousness. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? In light of a Derek Chauvin verdict, in light of many other things that are going on in our society today, it's easy to forget that God rules according to truth and righteousness. Don't you forget it. And be reminded that in the cross of the Lord Jesus, he's given proof that that is how he rules. He rules according to truth and righteousness. And so joy in the God of your salvation. And this is how we endure to the end. And then very briefly, verse 19, he says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Now this language here is language that you find in 2 Samuel 22. It's also language you find in Psalm 18:33, making my feet like deer's feet. Now, if you've never hunted a deer, this might sound odd, but deer are incredibly fast, surprisingly fast. For as large an animal as they are, they can bounce out of view and be gone in an instant. And what this language is meant to evoke is that by trusting in the Lord and by worshiping the Lord, he strengthens you to continue on. He gives you the ability to endure. And the way that he gives you the ability to endure is by transforming you. See, naturally, you don't have deer feet. Neither do I. But the Lord, in his work, transforms you to do something that by nature you can't do. You see, nature doesn't work the way it should because of God's judgment, but in the work of salvation, God changes our nature to do what he wants it to do, and that is to endure until the end. Notice also that he not only gives you deer's feet, he will make you walk on your high hills. He will cause you to rise above your circumstances and to be able to see things from his perspective. In the Bible, high hills, mountaintops, always indicate God's blessing and God's presence and God's perspective. And when you're walking on the high hills, you are in God's presence and you're seeing things from his perspective. Now, this all comes from faith. This all comes from trusting in the Word. This all comes from being the people of God. And so the application is, be people of the Word. Look to the Word in times of uncertainty. I know the temptation in the day in which we live and with the devices that we have. The temptation is to look at the world around us through that little screen and let that dictate how you live. Let that dictate your life. But what Habakkuk is reminding us of is that in times of uncertainty, we need to have the Word front and center. We need to have faith in the Lord to endure these times of uncertainty. And finally, the way that we endure to the end is in public worship. Now, you might ask yourself, how are you getting public worship out of this? Notice how he concludes this passage. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. This is a title that you'll find on a lot of the Psalms, to the chief musician. And this was an indication that what we just read was intended to be used in public worship as a song. Notice that chapter 3 begins as a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. He goes through this prayer, a lot of great theology and experience there. And then he comes to the end of his book and he says, now take this, set it to music, give it to the chief musician, play it in temple worship. Send this into the public worship. What Habakkuk is reminding us of is that even though the individual soul is what trusts in the Lord, the individual one must trust in the Lord, We do not endure alone. Habakkuk did not endure by himself. He was in the midst of public worship, contributing to public worship as a minister of the word. He can do this. But he points us to public worship as the way in which we endure unto the end. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus is something that God has revealed. It's something that God has established. It's something that God has given to us in his infinite wisdom. But what that also means is that the church of the Lord Jesus, by its nature, is not something we could come up with on our own. It's not something we would think of if we were left to our own devices. In days of uncertainty, you may be like me, my instinct is to do the hillbilly thing and run up into the hills and collect my guns and my gold and my dogs and just wait it all out. That's my instinct, is to run and hide and just get away from the fray. But what Habakkuk is reminding us of and what the scriptures remind us of is that you cannot endure that way. You have to be a part of the church in public worship if you're going to endure to the end, if you're going to make it through times of uncertainty. Why is that? Because Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say he was going to build your family. He didn't say he was going to build your country. He didn't say he was going to build your whatever it is that you prefer. He's going to build his church. And as you are joined to the church, your family, your country, whatever else it may be, will receive the blessing. But it all comes from being a part of the church and being in public worship. This finally is one of the last things I'll say on this note about the uncertainty of the day in which we live. In America, sadly, many churches altered their public worship. Now, I want you to hear me correctly. I'm not saying anything about those who had medical reasons that they needed to stay away, they needed to make choices about how they attended public worship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ministers and pastors altering the way the Protestant church has worshiped for centuries because of what we went through in 2020. This is probably one of the most disturbing and unsettling signs of the days in which we live. Never before in the Western world were the doors of the church closed so universally like we saw it in 2020. Now, why am I telling you about this? Am I telling you this because I want you to think that we are a great and grand church? No, I'm not doing that. The reason I'm telling you this is, in light of what Habakkuk says, is I want you to be doubly committed to public worship. I want you to recognize that the place of public worship in your life is the place in which you endure to the end. And if we forsake public worship, if we do not commune with the Lord under the songs of the prophets, we may not make it to the end. There's many a story of people who ultimately left the faith, and it began with them forsaking church. It began with them forsaking the assembly of themselves together. And that one step out of God's will led them to leave the faith completely. Well, the times are uncertain. And if you look around with the eyes of flesh, you will see only more uncertainty. And what we need in days and times of uncertainty is faith in the Lord's word and faith in the Lord's Christ, which is certain. It is as certain as the Lord himself. That is how we endure to the end, by putting our faith in him and looking to him until these storms are past. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that even though the olive may fail, we can rejoice in you and rejoice in your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us faith to endure. We pray that you would help us to trust in you even in times of uncertainty. And we pray that you would quickly speed the day when Christ returns to judge us and all nations and set everything to right. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.